Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me again today, Reverend Daryl Kingsway.
That's right, Lee.
Reverend Scott Henry.
You know, I appreciate the fact that you remembered my name.
I try. A little bit. Yeah. Sometimes.
Yeah. Therapy's helping then?
No.
No, I didn't think so.
No. And let's also not forget Nick.
Nick.
How are you, Nick?
I've been better. Yesterday I pulled up to a gas pump to get some gas, and there was this bag over the nozzle, and I had to drive over to a different pump.
Whew. Man.
Tough weekends. Unbelievable.
Some people don't recover from that.
No, I just had to drive to a different pump. It's not really that big a deal. Really not a big problem compared to what a lot of people deal with in the world.
So, we are talking today about what we believe concerning the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost. And this is an area where other Reformed faith often is misunderstood, as taken to say we don't have much of a role of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go to Reverend Henry first. And why don't you just start, Reverend Henry, by telling us what it is we do believe concerning the Holy Spirit. How is it the Holy Spirit, what role does he play in the life of a believer?
Well, let me go to the Belgian Confession, because with our confessional statements, the Belgian Confession is very clear of what we believe regarding the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. In Article 8 speaks that it says God is one in essence and yet distinguished in three persons. And the article reads as follows: according to this truth and this word of God, we believe in one only God, who is the one single essence, in which are three persons, really, truly, and eternally distinct according to their incommunicable properties, namely, the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. The Father is the cause, origin, and beginning of all things, visible and invisible. The Son is the Word, wisdom, and the image of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the eternal power and might proceeding from the Father and the Son. Nevertheless, God is not by this distinction divided into three, since the Holy Scriptures teach that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have each his personality distinguished by their properties, but in such wise that these three persons are but one only God. And so what we believe is the Belgian Confession teaches here that there...
Let me just jump in for a second. If you don't have a copy of the Belgian Confession, it is online at www.rcus.org. And you can find it there under our doctrine section. But if you're driving, don't do it. Wait till you get home, then go look it up. Okay, go ahead.
And if you want a hard copy, I'll give you Lee's email address, and you can email him, and he'll send you one.
Continue.
All right. So as the Belgian Confession says here, that we believe that there is one God, and that one God is revealed or distinguished in three persons. One essence, three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we believe this because this is what the Word of God teaches. And so the Belgian Confession is clear in making a distinction of the three persons, yet recognizing that they are all of one essence, and therefore each personage of the triune God is fully God. And so there are not three gods, there's one God, and the one God is the three persons. And the Belgian Confession goes on, and he says that hence then it is evident that the Father is not the Son, nor the Son the Father, and likewise the Holy Spirit is neither the Father nor the Son. Nevertheless, these three persons thus distinguished are not divided nor intermixed, for the Father has not assumed the flesh, nor has the Holy Spirit, but the Son only. The Father has never been without his Son, or without his Holy Spirit. So the Belgian Confession is saying right there, they're co-eternal. And that's the next phrase. They all three are co-eternal and co-essential. Neither is their first nor last, for they all three are one in truth, in power, in goodness, and in mercy. And so this is what we believe that the Bible teaches. And this is our confession, our creed, what we believe. That Latin phrase credo is what we believe that the Scriptures teach regarding the God that we worship, who is revealed in Scripture. Man would never make up a triune God. Man would never, man does not like mysteries. Man likes to solve the mysteries. If you go to a movie and you don't understand throughout the mystery of this movie, somebody murders somebody, and it doesn't come to a conclusion where it's revealed who the murderer is, leaving you in suspense, that's something that turmoil is in the soul, because we want to know. We want to know the answers. And so one of the simple explanations or demonstrations, if you will, that the scripture is written by God himself is that man would never come up with a God that is triune that he cannot understand. But we believe it in light of what the scriptures teach. And, you know, regarding the confessions, or as we hear on number 53 of the Heidelberg Catechism, there's only one article that actually speaks directly of the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, and yet if you go through the Heidelberg Catechism, you're going to find that it's the Holy Spirit is revealed and spoken of all over the place. For instance, question and answer number one, and it says, "Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live unto him." So what is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer? Right there, as the Catechism says, he assures me of eternal life. Now, this is Romans chapter 8. It's the Spirit who testifies with our spirits as believers that we are the children of God. So that's an aspect of the work of the Holy Spirit. Culminating the work of the Holy Spirit, I would say, is to fulfill the plan of the Father in redeeming or applying the benefits of the redemption in Christ Jesus to all those who were given to Christ from before the foundation of the world. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to bring into fruition the purpose and the plan and the will of the Father by applying the benefits of the Son to all that have been given to him.
How's that for a setup, Daryl? You ready?
Yeah. And never throw me a softball, is he?
Well, let me throw you a softball.
How about you ask a question, and then I'll just give you my answer, whatever it is. I got an answer, whatever your question is.
Oh, fair enough.
Sometimes maybe, I don't know.
Let's just start with, as the confession pointed out, and as Scott pointed out, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are co-eternal. We believe in a Trinity. Why don't you just start by saying, where do you get that? Show me in the Bible.
Well, I mean, you can begin at the very beginning in the book of Genesis with regards to the creation of man. And we're told that God said, "Let us make man in our image." And so now you have a hint at there's a plurality here. There's a conversation that is taking place within the Godhead. You can go to, then take it to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and you have the Holy Spirit descending and alighting upon Christ. You have Christ himself, who the scriptures testify is God in flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, and the Holy Spirit, descending, and the Father saying, "This is my well-beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You can go with regards to the personality of the Holy Spirit, not just a force. Passages that speak of not quenching the Holy Spirit nor grieving the Holy Spirit.
Ephesians 4.
4:30. And
Acts chapter 5 speak of the personality of the Spirit.
And so, you know, the clear testimony of Scripture, as Scott has already mentioned, is to this profound, unfathomable, incomprehensible reality of who God is in his very essence. That's what we're talking about. Clear from Scripture, as God progressively reveals himself, as he reveals himself in words and works, that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Heidelberg Catechism, as a biblical summary when it comes to our confession of faith and what is necessary, Christians must believe this. It's along the lines of the Apostles' Creed, of course, and that is divided in terms of our faith in God the Father and our creation, God the Son and our salvation, redemption, and God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification. and as Scott has alluded to, the very first question of the Catechism is a Trinitarian question and answer. And our comfort is found in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Three persons, one essence. God the Son is the one who fully satisfies for all our sins with his precious blood, who redeems us from all the power of the devil. He's the one who preserves us so that without the will of our Father, God the Father, not a hair can fall from our head, that all things work together for our good, for our salvation, and then that it's by his Holy Spirit that he assures. So, you know, hopefully that answers your question, Lee, that the scriptures testify clearly to the three persons, one essence, co-eternal, co-existence, existent,
co-essential.
Co-essential. And it's a profound mystery. And as Scott has said, this is not something that human beings would make up, because this is something that fundamentally is inexplicable, unexplainable.
Yeah, I mean,
we can talk about it this way, and yet we're just barely scratching the surface of this profound reality of who God is.
And because of that, I think there is an error on both sides. There's an error on one side where there is no thought or preoccupation with the Holy Spirit and his work and his person. He's totally ignored by the church. And on the other side, the error is all preoccupation with the Holy Spirit and seeking the Holy Spirit,
right,
which is contrary to the work and the ministry of the Spirit himself.
Right.
Jesus had said in John 14, John 15, and John 16 about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he would give you another comforter who would be with you. So the primary comforter that is Christ himself. The paraclete is another one. Parakaleo is one who is called alongside. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He is called alongside of us. And as Jesus said, it's better that I go away. For if I do not go, the Holy Spirit will not come. He won't come in his fullness. He won't come in that essence of the fulfilling all the types and the shadows that Christ himself. You see, in the Old Testament, there is distinction of the work of the Holy Spirit from the New Testament. The Old Testament, even as Jesus Christ, everything in the Old Testament was foreshadowed. It was prefigured. It was the types and the ceremonies and the shadows. You have the same work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament in types and shadows. It was in preparation for the fullness of the coming of the work of Christ himself. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit comes now, and as we see in the day of Pentecost, in his fullness.
We're going to have to talk about this a little bit more after the break. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me,
once again,
the Two Stooges.
The Canadian Thumper. Is that what you called him before?
No. It's Canadian Destroyer. Canadian Crippler.
Okay.
We are talking about the Holy Spirit. And let me ask a question here then. We started talking about it a little bit. John chapter 16, where Jesus is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 is where it says that it's good for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So it's a good thing that the Lord has ascended into heaven and sent us the Holy Spirit. So if a person was coming to the Reformed Church, to a worship service, where would he see the benefit of this Spirit? You could go to a Pentecostal church, for example, and you, like you said, there are some where the Spirit is talked about, is spoken of. They have the manifestations of the Spirit.
So-called.
Yeah.
That's not what you're going to find when you come to the Reformed Church. Where is the work of the Holy Spirit?
In the preaching. That's where you find the work of the Holy Spirit. Where Christ is rightly proclaimed, where the sacraments are rightly administered, where there is faithful church discipline that is done, you find the activity of the Holy Spirit. Where men's and women's minds are subject to the Word of God, where they bow their neck to the yoke of Jesus Christ, where they are filled with the Spirit of God, where they praise the Lord Jesus Christ, where they recognize Christ as the only Savior, when they bow to His Lordship, that He is our Savior. He is the one who has fully redeemed and has cast our sins as far as the east is from the west, where He is acknowledged as Lord and Savior. There you have the ministry of the Holy Spirit at work. There you have the benefits of the Spirit of God being applied to the people of God through the preaching of the Word. It's the Spirit who testifies of Jesus Christ. I've said it before on this program that Christ is the main star of the show, as it were. And the Holy Spirit, just using a metaphor, is like the spotlight that shines on Christ. His ministry is to reveal Christ to us. He takes of the things of Christ and makes them plain to us. He's the illuminator. He's the sanctifier. He's the conformer to the image of Jesus Christ. He's the one who baptizes us into the body of Christ by His work. He's the one who creates faith in the heart through the preaching of the gospel. That's what the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 65, it makes that statement very clear. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all of His benefits by faith only. Where does this faith come from? The Holy Ghost works faith in our hearts. It's the Holy Ghost who works faith. This statement right here in the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 65, which clearly is resting upon the scripture, John chapter 3, Romans chapter 10, that the Holy Spirit creates faith or works faith in the heart, is very clear declaration that faith does not come from man. And you like this, Lee, man doesn't wump it up. God gives faith. God is the one who creates faith, and He does so by the operation of the Holy Spirit, the instrumentality of the Holy Spirit, and that is through the preaching of the Holy Gospel. So faith, as Paul says, comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit creates faith in a person's heart, one who was elect from before the foundation of the world, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, and the confirmation of that is by the work of the Holy Spirit, that we're truly the children of God. You know, the issue of assurance of salvation, that shouldn't be an issue for the child of God. It's actually it's a stab at the work of the Spirit when we doubt and question the salvation which He has wrought in us by His work, because we're saying it's not effective. It's not something that's sure, that we can't really know. But yet the Scripture said, John said, that these things were written that you may know that you have eternal life, and that knowing that you might continue to believe in the Son of God. So these are certain aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And as you said, it's where is that demonstrated? Through the faithful proclamation of the Word.
You got anything you want to add to that, Daryl?
Yeah, you can add in terms of we have the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ in that He would send the Spirit in John 16. He explains, as we read in verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. This is really what Scott's been talking about. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you.
With one exception. That verse, I believe, is specifically speaking to the apostles about the apostolic writing.
All right. Well, then.
But we do have.
Well, why don't you let me finish then?
Sure.
Because from that, I was going to go, there's right. The promise of the Spirit. And then on the day of Pentecost, you have the fulfillment of that promise, the promise from the book of Joel, right? Mm-hmm. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit. You see the reversal of from the Tower of Babel, mm-hmm. where they were scattered, their languages were confused. Now you have the Holy Spirit descending. They're filled. They begin to preach in languages, not just mysterious, unknown tongues. Languages, the individuals hear in their own mother tongue the preaching of the gospel. So the first thing that happens, and this goes to what Scott has been saying, on the day of Pentecost, is that there's a sermon preached. And Peter preaches a sermon and explains what's happening, and that this is a fulfillment of what God had promised. you see that it's better for Christ to have departed to send the Spirit, because if you read the Gospels, in a very real sense, I think it's safe to say that the disciples were muddle-headed and befuddled. They didn't really understand a whole lot of what was going on. Mm-hmm. And then, you know, as a result of on the road to Emmaus and afterwards in Christ's resurrection, opening their mind to understand, he says that they're to wait till the Spirit's given. Then they're empowered. And then you have the apostolic writings, you have the apostolic ministry, and they understand now. They understand. They're not confused.
Didn't our hearts burn within
yeah,
us?
Yeah, they're not confused. They understand. And so, a simple Sunday school lesson.
But not everything still.
Oh, no.
Because even when it comes to the resurrection, they were doubting and questioning and...
Right, but I'm talking about afterwards when we read the epistles, we read the writing in the early church, the words of instruction, where Christ, you know, one of the simple things, I think it's in the sermon to come this Sunday, a simple Sunday school lesson is that the Old Testament is Christ or Jesus predicted.
Mm-hmm.
Gospels, Jesus revealed. Book of Acts, Jesus is preached.
Mm-hmm.
The epistles, he's explained.
Mm-hmm.
And then when it comes to the Book of Revelation, the best I can think of is he's expected. He's anticipated. Mm-hmm. But it's all about Christ. And the work of the Spirit is to exalt and magnify Christ through the ministry and the preaching of his word. You know, faith cometh by hearing. And in that context of Romans 10, it's hearing Christ himself.
Yeah, actually, whom
they
says,
whom they have not heard. Whom,
right.
Who's the whom referring to? Jesus himself. Because Jesus said in John 10 that his sheep
hear his voice.
Hear his voice.
And
listen to him.
Some of the better manuscripts say a word of Christ.
Right.
Not, faith comes by hearing about a word from God, but it's a word of Christ.
Yes, exactly.
It's Christ. Is
who is the word? Who
Christ
is the message? Does. You know, and that's where, you know, John's introduction, his first verse in his gospel deals like, you know, in the beginning was the word. In the early church, there was a struggle because word just seems like it's just a kind of one word or something like that. But it's the whole idea. This is the message.
No, the Logos.
This is the proclamation. This is what it's all about. And you ask the question of Scott, where are you going to see the Holy Spirit? Well, you're not going to see the Holy Spirit. You're going to hear him.
Yeah, it's like the John 3. You can't see. You know, you don't know where the wind comes from or where it's going. But you see the results.
Yeah, and you'll hear him. Because as Christians, I like to use this phrase right now, we see by hearing. Figure that one out. We see by hearing. We hear what God has to say in his word. We hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ministers to us and he governs us by his word and by his spirit to bring us into submission. And then we see and look out on the world and understand it as we hear what God has to say about his world, as we take every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ.
And that's Psalm 36, in your light I see light.
Imagine that. But that's how it works, doesn't it? You can be talking about something, right? Or I can be saying something and we're hearing, as we hear God's word expounded, explained, you're thinking about, hey, that's exactly what God says in his word.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we say, you know, amen.
Mm-hmm.
That's the Spirit within us.
Who's knitted our hearts together.
Yeah, bearing testimony. And we get back to how the Spirit, you can talk about the Spirit bearing testimony or with our spirits that we're the children of God. That's that cry, Abba, Father. That cry. I often say, you know, as a Christian, I don't find myself talking about the good Lord or, you know, God in these things. I talk about my Father. I talk about my Heavenly Father. There's this sense within me that that's the conception that governs my existence now, having received the Spirit of adoption, being a child of God, being born of God, born of the water and of the Spirit, having been experiencing the washing of regeneration. I'm just using terms here that all refer to the work of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. the third person of the Trinity, who is sent to apply what Christ has accomplished. As the Catechism talks about, as I was alluding to it, the fundamental structure of our Christian faith is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying us, setting us apart, applying to our lives, working within us what Christ has done for us. And so we want to talk. Here's how we know the Spirit's at work. We hear Christ crucified preached. We hear the message of the cross. We hear a song like, tell me the old story, write every word on my heart. Right? That's what we want to hear. I want to hear you talk about Christ. I want you to turn my eyes to Christ so that when the word is preached, I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. He is being lifted up. And when he is lifted up, and that's what the Holy Spirit does, he draws all men unto him. And so there's not this ecstatic performance out there. There's not all this kind of dancing and barking and whatever is confused as the work of the Holy Spirit, you know. There's this reality of Christ truly being exalted in all three of his offices as the anointed one, ordained of the Father, anointed by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the very one who was with Christ. That was, as Sinclair Ferguson has an excellent series, I encourage people to get it, it's from Ligonier Ministries, on the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's what it's about, the person of the Holy Spirit. And he says, Jesus, as a true and righteous man, his closest, dearest friend, his entire life, was the Holy Spirit, with whom he was filled. And then he promises,
Without measure.
The very one who was with me, the very one who sustained me, is the one whom I will send to you, who was with me through it all, perfectly understanding everything that Christ went through. As I was saying, the disciples, they were confused a lot of the time. And then the Spirit is sent to lead them into all truth. So I agree with what Scott said. That's speaking specifically to the apostolic ministry. And then we have the teaching of the Spirit exalting Christ in the epistles.
You got about 30 seconds if you wanted to add something.
Sure, I'll follow up with what we were saying about John 16 and Christ revealing these things to his apostles. Speaking of the apostolic word, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained from before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And this is classic what you hear with most people. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has revealed to them who love him. And that's it. But that's not the end of the verse. It goes on and he says, but God has revealed them to us. The things which God has prepared for those who love him, he's revealed to us in his word, for he has revealed them to us through his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. That's what the Spirit does. He takes the things of God and makes them plain to us as his children, that we might know and we might believe and we might rejoice in the precious promises that Christ has procured for us.
We're going to talk more about that next week. AM 660, KCRO.